One day you're for Christ, the next day you're for the pursuit of your own life. You're for your sports and your grades and your friends, which are all good, secondary to Christ. Some of you, you don't even have the faith at all, right? You might be rock solid in your convictions, but they're rock solid apart from Christ. Your convictions are there is no God. There is no Christ. There is no life other than the one that we see with our own two eyes every day. Even though there was a time where Jesus walked in the flesh and people with their own two eyes saw him and they still chose to reject him. Because it is by faith, whether you can see or not, the Pharisees could see Jesus, but they were rock solid in their rejection of Jesus. And as we prayed last week, the Holy Spirit came and he broke up some of the hardness in your guys' hearts. Some of you guys, it was the rocky soil. And he gave me that word out of the book of Isaiah, break up the fallow ground. And I felt like before we could sow the seed of the word so that the seed could grow into a tree, something beautiful, meaning before we could actually preach the word and this idea comes into your mind and then it actually takes fruit in your life and you're doing the things that we talk about on Sunday morning, we had to break up that fallow ground. And so we prayed over you guys. And a lot of you guys were just weeping under the power of the Holy Spirit. For those of you that weren't here, it was a special time. And I believe God is going to do something special again this morning. So don't feel left out. But I say that to encourage you. I say that to show you where we've come and to show you where we are and then to show you where we're going. So where are you at? How's your faith doing? Is it rock solid? Are your convictions sure? There's this convenience in our society today called doubt. And instead of actually looking at it scripturally and looking at it the way Jesus responded to it, which is with love, but also with conviction and saying, ye of little faith, why do you doubt? He never said doubt was a good thing. Now, he didn't condemn and he didn't reject for people doubting. He tried to bring them to a place of faith in him. Trust in him. And that's all faith really is. Faith is trusting the man Jesus. Trusting that he is who he says he is, which is God and Savior King. Trusting that he can do what he says he's already done, which is dying on the cross for your sins, raising from death, which is what this entire season's all about. And trusting that he will do what he says he will do in the future, which is coming back again for his church. I have faith in all those things, and they are rock solid because of the word. So where are you at? Is your faith built on the trust of Christ, or are you trusting in something else? So if you open your Bibles, if you have them, if you don't, we're going to hand them out. We like to get into Scripture here at Faith Student Ministries because my ideas will fail you. Rob's opinions will fail you. Your friends' opinions, your parents' opinions, although you should respect your elders, respect your parents, respect your pastor, and receive their counsel, ultimately you have to go to the Word of God because people will fail you every time. Raise your hand high if you need a Bible so you can read along with us. Jen, remind me that I want to buy modern Bibles for our students because this New King James Version probably does not line up with anything that I'm saying.
Can I suggest the comic book Bible?
No. Anyone else need one? Okay, today's actually, our portion of Scripture is going to be relatively short. I know a miracle for Pastor Rob to be relatively short. When we were going through the book of John, we would read chapters at a time. But today we'll read two verses. Two verses, you ready? Chapter 1, and last week we read the introduction of Paul. Who is Paul? Someone raise their hand. We're going to be a little interactive today. Yes. Okay, he was not technically a disciple of Christ while he was alive, but when he rose again, Christ did appear to Paul. And then he did become an apostle of Christ, which is one who was sent out after Christ ascended. But he did meet Jesus face to face. Anybody else? We're talking about Paul, not John the Baptist. Sorry, that's okay. Anybody else? Paul. Who is Paul? Hold on, one at a time. Raise your hand. Yes. Okay. His name used to be Saul, and he would go around and he would actually kill Christians. because he believed what they were preaching was heresy, that Jesus was not God, and that they needed to ascribe to the Old Testament Jewish faith, and he didn't see how it connected to the New Testament Christian faith, and that actually the two were meant to go together. He didn't see that. And that's why we have an Old Testament and a New Testament in our scriptures, because we understand that, that the Jewish Yahweh God is the same God revealed in the person of Jesus, but they refuse to recognize that. But Jesus shows up, knocks him off his donkey, changes his name, which is the first thing he does if you've ever met Christ in your own life, is he changes your identity. Now, your earthly name might be the same, but he comes in and says, you're not worthless, you're valuable. You're not rejected, you're accepted and loved. He comes in, he changes your identity. That's what he did with Saul, and he became Paul. And then he actually trained him hands-on for a year and a half in Samaria. He just trained him and downloaded him all this information to him. And then he became what? A pastor. He became a church planner. He started several churches just like this one. It'd be like me coming. And if you don't know what God's been doing here, we've gone from 30 students to 80-something on Sunday. God's really been growing. We have student leadership. We've got adult leaders that are amazing. God has really breathed a new life into this ministry, and he's going to continue to do so. God has plenty of things for our future, but it'd be like that. And then me raising up one of you guys, all right, Luke, you're going to take over. You come take the pulpit. I'm going to go plant another church. So that's what Paul did. He says, all right, Timothy, here. Gives him the pulpit. You teach, you instruct, and then I go and start another one. And then I would leave. And that's who Paul was. Paul would plant churches, and then he would write letters back. And what we see here is a letter being written to Timothy. And in our small groups, we actually went and talked a little bit deeper about who is Timothy? How did his faith come about? And as we read in the introduction, it was his mother and his grandmother that Paul thanks for the heritage of faith. So where was Timothy's dad? We don't know. Paul might have actually stepped in to be a father figure. Some of you in this room, you're wondering where your dad's at spiritually. He might be present in your home, but why doesn't he lead Bible studies? Why isn't he calling your family to a higher account with Christ? Why isn't he? Some of you have amazing fathers. You should love that, and you should thank God for that, and you should submit to their authority and follow and let them be your mentor. But some of you don't. Let the people here be your mentors, because that's what Paul did, right? That's exactly what Paul did. And we talked about how I've had mentors in my own life who've called me up and raised me up, right? So we have a young man, Timothy, in his 20s, pastoring a church, and this older man, Paul, who is now in prison, writing a letter back to Timothy. He's in prison for what? Doing something illegal? Actually, no. He was just preaching the gospel. But they didn't like him. Rome doesn't like him. And so they imprisoned him for preaching the gospel because he continues to do so even after being told not to. It's the one time you can practice civil disobedience when God tells you something and then man tells you something different. And I'm not saying God told you something in your prayer time to go speed and so you should go speed and then the cop can't give you a ticket. I'm saying when God told you something in his word, which is the gospel, he was proclaiming the gospel, which is in God's word, saying, look, Jesus was a real man and he died and you crucified him and he rose from death and thousands of people were coming to the faith. This is how the early church was birthed. I mean, it was exciting. People were getting healed. People were coming to know Jesus. People were selling everything they had and they were living in communities together and they were just loving one another and they were planting all these churches and it was spreading. Everything Jesus said would happen was happening. It was exciting, but in the midst of that, there was persecution and people were being thrown in prison. One time, I was preaching the gospel at the DMV, and I've told you a little bit about it, but a cop actually told me to stop, and I was already done with my message. I had totally completed my message, but there was a moment there where I sat back down and said, oh, no, thanks, sir. I'm already done. It's fine. I sat back down. But there was a moment there where I wondered, would I have kept preaching? Right? Freedom of speech. And it's not about the legality. It's about what God had told me to do. Would I have kept going? Could you imagine your youth pastor in prison because he shared the gospel at the DMV? That's what's happening. I mean, Paul's in prison. He's writing a letter back to Timothy. He doesn't lose hope. He says, yeah, I'm in a crappy circumstance. I'm in a crappy situation, but I see what God's doing in this. And that is my hope for you, that if you're in a crappy situation, if you see the figurative jail cell bars around you, like Paul, and maybe that's an addiction, and you're in bondage because you're in this jail of whatever that addiction might be. Or maybe it's just your circumstances. It's just people at your school not getting you because you're a Christian. People didn't get Paul. They didn't understand him. And they certainly didn't get Timothy, a young man being trained up to be like Paul. They didn't understand. Maybe that's you at your public school. People just don't get it. I got a text from a young man this morning who I went and saw his musical at Golden High School, and you know, and there was some raunchiness to it. There was some, you know, above and beyond PG-13 type of stuff in it. And I, you know, text him and say, "Hey, good job, man. I like supporting you. That was awesome." And he's like, "You know, I don't want to keep using my talents for the world's sake and to exalt these things I don't really believe in," because he doesn't believe in a lot of the stuff that the play was about. He's like, "I want to use it to the glory of God." He's just, no one understands. No one gets it. He's in a hard situation. I don't know what that is for you, but I hope, like Paul, you can see the hope that there's a future and begin to, even now, invest in those younger than you. Well, we still need investing into. Yes, you're correct, which is why I invest into you. It's why these adult leaders invest into you. But like our student leaders who actually have middle school disciples, I'm proud of you student leaders for doing that. I challenge all of you to do that. Grab a middle school student. Like, this is what it was like when I went into high school. You want to know? Grab an eighth grader. Like, man, freshman year can be tough. Let me give you some advice. Let me give you some help. Hey, when you come to school, you can hang out with me at the lunch table. You don't have to be alone. Go and shepherd another young man or woman like Paul did with Timothy. So here we are, verse 6. We've talked about all those things. So if you don't remember, go listen to the podcast. And now we're on verse 6. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." Some of you it says sound mind, but the more accurate translation in the Greek, which is why the ESV and the NIV and the TNIV and the NASB all say self-control. King James, they missed that one. It was based on scrolls that weren't as accurate. So it's self-control. And you could see where the line of thought was going. If you have sound mind, if you're able to make clear decisions, if your mind is clear and you're able to make wise decisions, that's going to lead to self-control. But they didn't really get to the heart of it is more so self-control. So fan into flame. All we're going to do is go through those two verses. Fan into flame. What does that mean? What are we talking about? Have you guys ever seen a fire, like maybe you're around the campfire or something, and it's almost at the end of its life, and it's dying, and there's just the coals at the bottom, just the embers? Who's seen that? I was one time around a campfire, and we were all talking about the Holy Spirit, and we were talking about God's Word, and we were talking about Christianity. It was me and my Christian brothers. I was at one of my friend's house. This is in high school. And we're around his campfire, and we had already done s'mores, and our conversation was dwindling, and so was the fire. And he did something amazing. I mean, I had never seen it done before. And he's like, "You know what, Rob?" He's like, "This is so much like God." And this is what starts to happen, right? In high school, you start to develop what's called abstract thought. So you'd start to see these metaphors in life that align with what you believe in your heart, right? In middle school, it's more concrete, right? Show me a picture of Moses. Show me a picture of Jesus. It's more like imagery, concrete thinking. God is rock. Okay, I understand that. Rocks don't change. God doesn't change. Got it. In high school, it's abstract thought. God is love. What is love? And then we have to explain what love is, what love is not. And we get into what's called abstract thought. And so we're looking at this fire, and we're like, man, this is kind of like God. Like, we're supposed to be on fire for Jesus. Well, look at this fire. If it's unattended, it what? Dies. It goes out. He's like, but if we just add a couple more logs. He's like, and the enemy wants to put the fire out. So he starts throwing sand on the fire and kicking dirt on the fire and like smashing it down. And I'm like, oh, great. You just ruined the fire. We're going to have to restart it again. He's like, that's what the enemy does. I'm like, yeah, I know. I feel that every day when I'm tempted to lust or I'm, you know, frustrated in high school or tempted to cheat on my test. I mean, there's all sorts of temptations in high school, in life in general. And he's like, but if you just can get in tune with the Holy Spirit and allow God to breathe his life on you through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. You add some logs. He starts adding new logs. You add some logs, Christian fellowship, the Word of God. You know, he starts adding these things, and then you just allow the Holy Spirit to breathe, and he blows on the coals of the fire. And they're the only things that are still red. Everything else is, and they're covered with sand and dirt and stuff, and he just starts breathing on it. Just, And it goes, boom, this little flame starts again. And then and all the logs start burning. And we have this big fire again. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, that was one of the sickest things I've ever seen. Correlated with the gospel. And it was just a bunch of high school guys around a fire. Why do I say all that? Because most of you guys don't have fireplaces in your home anymore. Most of you guys don't use furnaces to heat your house. It's you know, you have the gas and electric. You just go to the button and, okay, I want it hotter in here, right? You don't actually get to see what's taking place in the heating of your home. Well, back then, they had to use fires for cooking. They had to use fires for heating homes. They had to use fires for these things. And when the fire would start to dwindle, you would fan the flame. You guys have ever seen that thing where you know, it just, and it pushes air out? What? Bellows. Good. Thank you. So you fan the flame and the flame gets hotter and hotter, right? What's the air? What is Paul talking about? How do we fan the flame? Well, he goes on, fan into flame the gift of God. And I had to do some study into this. What is he talking about? Gift of God. Is he talking about his gift of preaching? Because I know he's a local pastor. Is he talking about his gift of worship? Is he talking about, what kind of gift are we talking about here? Which is in you through the laying on of hands. So, okay, whatever this gift is, it's inside of him. So it's not necessarily these external things, his charisma or his, you know, attractiveness to people or his ability to pastor and shepherd. It's none of that. It's inside him. For God gave us not a spirit of fear. And then I looked into that word spirit, and it's the same word used often throughout the New Testament for the Holy Spirit. And for some reason, it's not capitalized here, but when I've studied it out in study Bibles and through commentaries, they point to the Holy Spirit. And the reason it's not capitalized is because it says we are not given a spirit of fear, meaning that spirit is not of the Lord. But in contrast, on the flip side of that coin, who's he talking about? Well, then who have we been given? What have we been given? The Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Fan in the flame, the gift of God. What is he saying? Fan in the flame, the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to move in you and be those bellows and be that thing that takes that fire in your heart that's dwindling, that passion for the Lord that's just going away, that drive, that tenacity, that boldness. Allow the Holy Spirit to come in and he'll do it within you. He'll do it all. And then he gives you the three things. He'll give you power, love, and self-control. So that's what he's talking about. Fan into flame. Add the oxygen. Allow the fire to breathe. In essence, allow your spirit to breathe and come alive with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're dead. If you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, you are dead. 10 out of 10 people die. All of our bodies will die. I have a hope of the resurrection on the last day when Christ returns. My body will be raised and I'll give a new body. I have that hope in Scripture. But 10 out of 10 people die. Our bodies will die. But inside, is your spirit living or dead? Is your spirit destined for eternal separation from God, or is it destined to be with God forever? And Jesus is life. So if you're destined to be apart from life, you're dead. Oh, you'll live eternally. Everyone lives eternally, but not if you're apart from life. It's just death. There is no future. There is no life. There is no hope. So the gift of God, not just your talents, it's the indwelling, the infilling, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What do I mean? Because we get really confused on this, especially in charismatic circles, which we are, Faith Bible Chapel, we're charismatic. That means we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in healing. We believe in the speaking of tongues. We believe in miracles. We believe the Holy Spirit's alive and well. He's not dead. We believe that it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not Father, Son, Holy Bible, right? Some people exalt Scripture so much that they forget, whoa, the Bible's not God. The Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit's alive and well, and everything we believe is founded on Scripture, but the Holy Spirit is still alive today, and he still moves in the miraculous. He still moves in the charismatic ways. He can still fill you with power. And so there's three things I kind of want to break down because we get so confused. It's the first is the indwelling. Because some of you are thinking, well, don't we all have the Holy Spirit? Don't we all have the Holy Spirit? If you're in Christ, if you have not professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Lord and Savior, he saved you on that cross 2,000 years ago when he paid the payment for your sin that you couldn't pay. But then not only did he save you, you now submit to him as Lord. He's the boss. He calls the shots. If you've done that, if you're living in that reality every day, you wake up and that's the reality you live in, then yes, you have the Holy Spirit. I believe that day you made that decision. And maybe you don't know the exact day you made that decision, but there was a season of life where that decision came about and you started to get to do the things like text said earlier, you start to do the things Christians do, they do because it's in your heart, right? You started to come to church and get plugged into community and give of your time and do all these things because it was an outflow of your heart. It wasn't legalistic. It wasn't whitewashed tomb. Jesus talks to the Pharisees and says, you're whitewashed tombs. Meaning on the outside, you look pretty, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you actually found life, and here you are plugged in doing the things that Christians do. Some of you, that is you in the room. You know Christ. Then yes, you have the Holy Spirit. Yes. So that whole argument of like you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to get saved, I believe that to be unbiblical and actually not sound doctrine. There's very few churches around that still believe that today, but you will find some that believe unless you've been baptized in this, and what does that mean? I'm going to get into it. Unless that has happened to you, you're not saved. I do not believe that. I do not see that anywhere in Scripture, and I've studied it out several times in school. It's not in there. What you see is when people come to know Christ as their Savior, they do have the indwelling Spirit. What does the indwelling Spirit mean? It means He comes in you, the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity that we have faith in. He's unseen. He's Spirit. You can't see Him, but He's real. And He comes in. He makes residence in you. He comes and lives in you. And what does He bring about? Two main things. The regeneration. That's a theological word that means basically you get a new heart. You get a new heart. Your desires change. You want to go to church. You want to read the word. Now, you might not always discipline your flesh to do it, but it's a desire. You want to do it. You want to have Christian friends. You don't want to keep sinning. You're a slave to righteousness now. You might still sin, but you don't want to. Your desires change. And then second, illumination, which is a theological word that talks about, it's about the mind understanding things, comprehending things. Whereas before you came to the Word of God, you're like, oh, no, what? Now you come to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit illuminates, which just means shines light on, and it's like, oh, and all of a sudden you understand it. So that's what happens to every Christian that's come and really professed faith in Christ. They professed it with their mouth. They live it with their life. They're a disciple of Jesus. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay? So you just trust it. Not by feeling, by faith. Rock solid faith. Trust the Holy Spirit's in you. You want to have a rock solid faith? You just got to trust it. You just got to believe it. You're not going to walk in the reality of it until you believe it. He's really there. He's in you. If you know Christ, He's in you. But then there's other terms that this New Testament scriptures use for the Holy Spirit. And translated over, it's infilling. There's other times where it doesn't just say that He dwells in you. The scriptures also say, be filled with the Spirit. Almost as if it's this fluid state that can change. There's a day you could not be filled. There's a day you could be filled, right? Just like a glass. Sometimes it's full, sometimes it's empty. What is that? Because I thought He's in you. He's dwelling in you, but there's also this other thing called the infilling. And you can almost imagine a stick figure. I drew it out one time. Imagine a stick figure, and you've got the indwelling Spirit. So put a star on His heart, right? He's in you. You're in Christ. The Holy Spirit's in you. But then you've got this other thing, almost like a beaker of water, called the infilling Spirit. What does this bring about? This brings about the fruits of the Spirit: peace, patience, joy, gentleness, kindness, self-control. He brings about those things. You can be a Christian. You can be filled with the Spirit or indwelt with the Spirit. He's living in you. But then that day, you don't choose to get in the Word. You don't choose to come into Christian fellowship. You're avoiding the Lord. And that filling Spirit, you're not filled up, and so you're not joyful. I've met tons. Who's ever met an angry Christian? Who's ever met a bitter Christian? Who's ever met a frustrated Christian? Come on. We've been those people, and we've met those people. And Paul talks about in the New Testament being filled, this daily choice. He's not only dwelling in me and He's illuminated Scripture and changed my desires. Now I'm choosing to be filled with Him. Holy Spirit, come and fill me afresh today so I can reflect Your joy, Your love, Your peace, Your patience, Your kindness to the world. Every day you're asking for that fresh, and that's why we come to church a lot of the time. We come to church so we can get that fresh infilling. Man, why do you walk out these doors and you're just like, you might not even realize it. You go to Chipotle or you go to lunch with your buddies and you're just like, man, just feel good. It's by faith. It's not the feeling. It's by faith. But it changes things. It's the infilling Spirit. You can have that every day. But there's a third term in Scripture in the New Testament. Read the book of Acts all over the place. And it's the baptismo in the Greek, which is the same word when we talk about water baptism, dunking someone in water. What happens? They are fully covered in water. And the same word, baptismo, is used to describe, in certain circumstances, what happens with the Holy Spirit on a person. Paul says they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Or it said the apostles laid hands on them and they too were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then they went to the Gentiles and saw that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Go read the book of Acts. It's in there. What is he talking about? I believe the word describes, just like it describes in water, the Holy Spirit literally, you're immersed in it. He's not just dwelling in you. You're not just being filled up every day. Now he's all-encompassing, all around you. He comes, he bestows certain things. And in Scripture, you see the word, it's the same word that Paul uses in Timothy, that he laid hands on him and imparted. It's like an impartation where you actually are then covered in the Holy Spirit. What does that bring about? If the infilling brings about the fruits, what does the baptismal bring about? The gifts of the Spirit. Go read them. They're in Corinthians. There's some in the book of Romans. They're all in the New Testament, including the things I mentioned earlier, healing, prophecy, tongues, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Not only those gifts, other gifts, pastor, teacher, evangelist, apostle, prophet, gifts to advance his ministry, to do the things he's called you to do. So many of you in this room are fulfilling the great commandments, but not the great commission because you have never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're saying, yeah, I want to love God, the first commandment in the New Testament, the greatest one. And then second, you want to love people. You want to love God, you want to love people. Great, yeah, you're a believer, you're a Christian, you've got the indwelling, hopefully you have the infilling, but you're afraid of the great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you to do. Why do you think I stand up here every Sunday? You think I just want to be this pastor and just want to exalt my platform and my ministry? I'm here because I want to fulfill the Great Commission. In my context, in Arvada, Colorado, I'm making disciples of Jesus who are high school students. I'm fulfilling the Great Commission. And many of you are too, by your disciples in middle school. And the adult leaders are fulfilling it too. And sometimes it's your siblings, sometimes it's your neighbors. This isn't in condemnation, this is in challenge. I want to challenge you. And the reason you're afraid, like, oh, man, making disciples of all nations, teaching people to obey the gospel, like preaching the gospel, you're afraid because you have a spirit of fear. And the exact thing Paul is saying to Timothy is you have not been given a spirit of fear, but you have been given a spirit of power. How does he know that? Because they laid hands on him and he received the Holy Spirit, the baptismo of the Holy Spirit. The gift of God, the Holy Spirit is in you. I want to give you an example of this. So not a spirit of fear. I want to give you the example of a man called Peter. If you look at the Greek word fear there, this is really cool. It's dalia. Dalia is the Greek word. And it actually has the connotation of running from battle. You are retreating, you're turning, and now your back is exposed to the enemy. And there's no spiritual armor in Scripture that's on the back because you were never intended to run. And you're running from the enemy, and you're totally vulnerable, and you're running from the battle. That's the word. So when he says you have not been given a spirit of fear, he's saying you have not been given a spirit of just surrender to the enemy, of just running away, of cowardice is the other connotation in the Greek. You have not been given a spirit of fear. Where in Scripture do we see this type of spirit? In Peter. Wait, Rob, I thought he was the rock on which Christ built the church. He was. I thought he was an early church pastor that led 2,000 to the Lord in one day with one sermon. He was. Man, even in the Catholic traditions, they still exalt him as saints, sometimes improperly, because we worship God, not a saint. But I thought he was this pillar in the early church. He was. What changed? Because before, he denied Christ 3 times, yes? He was the first one to get out of the boat. And if you don't know the stories of Peter, you need to go read the stories of Peter. But he was the first one to get out of the boat and walk on water with Jesus, but then he started to sink, and Jesus says, you have little faith, and pulls him back up. He was rash, but he didn't have real courage, right? He had this fake boldness. A lot of you guys in the room have the same thing. You have this unauthentic, fake, counterfeit boldness, right? To win the girl, or to get the car, or to slam dunk the basketball and everyone cheers. You have this counterfeit boldness, but inside you're a scared little boy and you're insecure because you don't know what really makes you a man. Peter was the same way. First one to run to the tomb. First one to doubt. Oh, someone stole Jesus. Right? He was like rash, but he didn't have true courage. And then he denies Christ 3 times. Aren't you one of those followers of Jesus? No, not me. And this happens to you guys at high school every day. Aren't you a Christian? Well, I mean, I go to church, but you don't know what to say. What happens? What changes? What takes Peter from this guy who's denying Christ, who's afraid of Christ, who has a spirit of fear, and then so bold that he would stand on the day of Pentecost and preach the gospel? And they were in a harbor where there was tons of other nationalities represented, tons of different nations represented. And he would stand up and he actually dared to say, "You crucified the Son of God." And they weren't only Jewish people, but he was talking about their sin hanging him on the cross, just like your sin hung him on the cross. And he dared to stand up there and say that. "You crucified the Son of the living God. He came from heaven to earth. And now he's ascended back into heaven. And if you were right, you'd put your faith in him." And then they, at the end of the sermon, they say, "What should we do? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." What changed this man? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just being a disciple of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus for those 3 years. But he was still timid, and he was still, and some of you are disciples of Jesus. Your eternal security is just fine. But you don't have the power to fulfill the Great Commission and make other disciples, because you haven't had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you have the indwelling. It's fine. Your desires are changed. You're a Christian. That's not what I'm talking about. But how are you going to do the mission he's called you to unless you're equipped? And that's what Paul's talking about. Fan into flame the gift, meaning the Holy Spirit in you. Fan that into flame. And allow him not to bring, what's the opposite of fear? If you've not been given a spirit of fear, what have you been given? Power, love, and a sound mind, and self-control. But the opposite of fear is boldness. One of the ways I know a student has been baptized in the Spirit, knows Jesus, and is like fulfilling the Great Commission is they're bold. They are so bold. They don't care what people think. They care what God thinks, and they're willing to proclaim the gospel. Whether that's one-on-one with a friend, or whether that's taking advantage of an opportunity at a lunch table, or whether that's on Facebook, they're posting verses, man. They put right there religion, Christianity. They're not afraid of it. They're bold. They represent it to all their friends, their peers, their family, everything. That's one of the reasons I know they have the Holy Spirit. Because that's exactly what happened to Peter. That's exactly what happened to me. I was that counterfeit boldness to pursue, to fulfill Rob's calling and mission. But now it's this genuine boldness to advance God's mission, God's kingdom. So that's what he means when he says, not a spirit of fear. And I hope you look to the example of Peter. And then the last verse, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. Power to do what? What kind of power are we talking about? The Holy Spirit, you're baptized in the Spirit by the laying on of hands, just like Timothy was. What kind of power do you get? You get the power to proclaim. You get the power. You think I was always this articulate? You think I was always this excited about Jesus? You think I always wanted to stood in front of people and just shout about Jesus and tell about Jesus and dissect the word and get students involved and rally people? No. I didn't want to always do this. Power to proclaim. All of a sudden, that person you used to be that was like, "I don't want to speak up." "Well, Rob, it's just my personality. I'm a little more introverted." Oh, I've seen a lot of introverted people come under the power of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, their personality that they were using as an excuse is gone. My best friend, Alex, is a great example. He is introverted. He is more introverted than me. And I don't think his calling's the same. He's not standing on a pulpit preaching every day. But man, he is very influential in the lives of people that do that every Sunday. And he did shift because I've walked the streets with Boulder with him, and he's ran up to people. Hey, sorry to interrupt, but I just felt like I saw you in a vision of mine that God gave me. I know it sounds crazy, but God wants me here to talk to you. And that person just starts crying. How did you know? This man that we prayed over, he walks the streets of Boulder lonely because he was just had a divorce, and he was actually praying to God. "God, why don't you speak to me? God, why am I in this divorce? Why am I so lonely? Tap, tap, tap. What? God wants me to speak to you." He just starts crying. How did he chase that man down and break that social barrier, especially in the days of social media where you don't talk to people face to face? How did he have the boldness to do that? The Holy Spirit. Well, he's introverted, right? He's a bookworm. He's shy. Not when the Holy Spirit came. When the Holy Spirit came, he did something that like I was like, "Whoa, that's crazy. Hey, Rob, come over here and pray with me." Yeah, and now I'm like, "Holy Spirit, come." Okay. Right? You need the Holy Spirit for the power to proclaim, the power to overcome. Some of you are just like, "Man, I love Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus." But like Peter, you're still stuck in these old habits. You're still stuck in these old addictions. You still can't get up and read the word. You still can't defeat lust. You still can't you submit your pride to God and say, it's for God that I'm on this platform. You still can't have the power to overcome. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, my friends. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will have that power. And then you need to live in that reality and access it all the time. Right? You could have the baptism of the Spirit, but then you don't live in that reality, so you don't have the power. So that's why Paul's reminding, Timothy's already baptized in the Spirit, but Paul's reminding him again, you've been given a spirit of power, power to overcome. Rob, it's just too hard. That's a lie of the enemy, my friends. I'll never be free. It's a lie of the enemy. As long as you believe the lies of the enemy, you'll live under the lies of the enemy. But as soon as you renounce that, no, I had the power. Yes, in your own power. Man, you'll never be free. Addison, in your strength and your power, you're never going to be free, man. With the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll have the power to overcome. What do you need overcoming? And actually, that'll help you to proclaim. Half the reason a lot of you people in this room don't proclaim the gospel in your schools, don't proclaim the gospel at your lunch table, don't proclaim it with your words, is because you don't feel like you can back it up with your actions, so you don't want to be a hypocrite. We're all hypocrites. Jesus was the only one perfect. The book of Romans says no one was righteous, no, not one. Jesus is the only perfect one. He's the only one that's not a hypocrite. So in a sense, we've all messed up. The reason that we're not hypocrites when we preach isn't because we don't back up the things we say. It's because we willingly say, I'm not perfect. You put that disclaimer on there. Guess what? You're not a hypocrite anymore. You say right there, but Jesus is. All we're doing is pointing the message to him. We're messengers. You only start to become a hypocrite if you start to be the one that you're trying to draw worship and attraction to yourself. Then you're the hypocrite. But if you're drawing the attention to him, you're just a messenger. And if you have the power to overcome some of these things, you can preach about lust-free living because you've had the power. LFL, lust-free living, right? You've had the power. You've overcome it with the Holy Spirit's power. You brag on Jesus, not on you, and then you can preach about it. Power to deliver. Some of the things you will face in advancing the Great Commission, and I've faced it, is demonic strongholds. And you will be given the power to deliver people. Because some of your students, and I'm not saying you're going to be a youth pastor, but maybe you'll be an adult volunteer and lead a small group, right? Maybe you'll be in the children's ministry. I don't know where God's going to use you in ministry, but in advancing the Great Commission in the way he has called you to do it, making disciples in whatever way he's called you to, you're going to face opposition demonically. You just will. This is a battle. And you can choose to have the spirit of fear when you run. Oh my gosh, the demonic is scary, and you run. Or you can say, you know what? These are fallen angels that God Almighty created. Get your theology right. Read the Bible. And Christ has already conquered them. So in the name of Jesus, I put the cross of Christ in between this young person and everything that, what did I do this morning? I'm praying for you guys, and I'm putting this hedge of protection around you spiritually. And you're like, well, Rob, all that, we can't see any of that stuff. It's by faith. It's by faith that I do these things. Because I have faith that there is the angelic realm. There is the demonic realm. It's in Scripture. We have faith in those things. And so we need to either fight those things or call on the help of those things. I post your guardian and do it every night. Father, post your guardian angels around my family, around my son while he sleeps. I pray against any attack of the enemy, his demons, their works and effects. We rebuke them in Jesus' name. Spirit of power. Power to deliver. And then one day, you might even be fortunate enough to actually see a deliverance take place. You're like, fortunate? That's going to be the scariest thing ever. When someone actually manifests a demon, all of a sudden, all those doubts you've had that were so convenient, doubt is convenient because it leads to inaction. Well, I doubt that really exists. Well, yeah, you would doubt because now you can just go sit on the couch and eat some potato chips and watch a movie because doubt leads to laziness. If you doubt, well, I doubt Jesus is really Lord. Yeah, then you're not going to change your life. Like, you're not going to allow him to change your life. When you have faith, faith demands action. It's what we just read in the book of James. Text said it. Faith without works is dead. If you really believe the demonic realm is real, that demands you do something about it. That demands you actually, with knowledge comes responsibility. So some of you, you just, oh, well, I doubt that. Well, that's just convenient. So you just keep ignoring it. Keep pretending it's not there. I'm going to have the spirit of boldness and pray against it. I'm going to have a spirit of power by the Holy Spirit to deliver people. And I've seen it. And it is freaking scary. But in Christ, it's not. So I actually pray one day you go to the mission field, you go to Africa, and you see someone slithering around like a snake on the floor. And you're like, holy cow, what the freak. I've seen that in movies. I thought that was just Hollywood. you know, Hollywood got all their ideas from somewhere. And guess what? Satan was a worship leader. He knows how to put on a show. And that translates over to movies very well. He knows how to put on a show. And his greatest lie is to get you to believe that it's not real. Well, that's not real. That's just in the movies. Then why the heck are you scared in the movies? Because it's a counterfeit representation of what actually happens sometimes. And not like that. I don't know what show. I don't not like that. But there is demonic power, and they really do possess. And you really do have the power to deliver. Power to impart. Like Paul, now that you have it, you can go and impart it. You can go and lay your hands on people. You can go and actually let the Holy Spirit move through you into them in power. It's the reason in church we do this whole thing, right? We're going to pray over the, you know, we're going to bring the seniors up here, lay hands on them, and you guys can stretch out your hands. And then people in the back are all doing this. Why are they doing that? You think that's just like, just a nice touch that there's Christians in the back, and maybe you haven't been in church long enough to know what I'm talking about, but when we're praying over people and laying on our hands in faith, because the Bible tells us to lay on our hands, and it's the symbol of the Holy Spirit moving through me to them, God honors our faith in doing that, we actually reach out our hands and do that. You see this in big church too. You know, we just lift up our hands. It's not just nice sentiment. There's power. There's actual power of the Spirit by faith, not by feel. Well, Rob, I'm not feeling a current. I'm not feeling. Well, you're not going to feel anything. It's faith. It's by faith. God, do something. Holy Spirit, do something. It's the reason when I'm praying over you guys, I do this. Power to impart. Love and self-discipline. Love. Guys, you're not going to ever be able to love people. Love yourself. Love your family, your siblings, certainly. You're not going to be able to love these people without the Holy Spirit. You have to call on the help of the Holy Spirit, right? Someone just cusses you out or cuts you off in traffic, or your sibling just totally takes your laptop and snaps it across their knee. You have to say, in that moment, it's, I could not love this person in Christ, or I could choose to love them. In your own power, you will never love them. You will cuss them out. You will go into their laptop and break it. You will. I don't know what you will do, but you're not going to love them. But in Christ, you say, Holy Spirit, give me a, I have a spirit of love. I have it. Not. You don't even have to say, give it to me. It's just, Holy Spirit, I know you're in me. I know you love them. So help me to love. Holy Spirit, I want to love this person. And you call on the help of the Holy Spirit. He's your helper. He's the one that's going to, why do I stand up here? It's only because I have the power to proclaim and the power to do it. Because I love you guys. The Holy Spirit has come in and he's given me a love for you. I genuinely want to see you succeed in life. And I know this is the best way to succeed in life. And so I love you and I want what's best for you. You're not going to have that spirit, and it's not going to be conveyed unless you have the Holy Spirit. It's why some Christians preach this thing, but they really hit people over the head with it, right? And they say, sinners go to hell, and they stand on street corners, and they raise these signs. That's not a spirit of love. Do you have? That makes me question if they even have the Holy Spirit. And I'm not the judge of their heart. I don't know. But that, is that a spirit of love? And it, guess what? It lacks power. It has the appearance of godliness, but it lacks the power thereof. Paul talks about that. Meaning, how many lives do you know have been changed since you started raising up this sign? Well, I've been doing it for the last, this was an actual testimony on one of the Bethel DVDs. And they said, well, I've been doing this for the last 30 years. How many people have actually came to know Christ? Well, I've never seen one. There's no power in that. There's no power and there's no love, right? Do they know Jesus? Well, sure. Do they have the indwelling spirit? Sure, I don't know. But do they have the fan and the flame baptism of the Holy Spirit that Paul's talking about with Timothy, the spirit of love? I don't know. And then lastly, he says self-discipline. Some of you are like, man, this just takes hard work. Getting up in the morning and reading the Word, or staying up late and reading the Word, or, you know, being disciplined to show up to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I mean, this, you got to deny your flesh. Right? Just like in anything, whether it's your food choices and denying the gluttony that wants to, you want to eat whatever you want to eat, or whether it's your choices of friendships, denying the friendships you really just naturally want to have, but you go and choose the ones that are godly and beneficial to you. Right? Whatever you have to deny yourself, you can't do it. In your own strength, you cannot do it. Timothy couldn't do it. You certainly can't do it. But Paul was saying you've been given a spirit of self-control. Whoa. You mean already inside me is the Holy Spirit, who has total self-control? Yeah. Can the Holy Spirit control what he does? You better believe it. Did Jesus have perfect control? Yes. Jesus was in control. Even when tempted, he said no. And in the same way, when you are tempted because of the Holy Spirit, you can say no. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you'll never say no. Right? That's why when someone's trapped in addiction or they're trapped in the world, I have pity on them because they can't. They can't get free. They'll never be free. They need the Holy Spirit. They need to meet Jesus. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at this morning. Some of you might not even have the bedrock coal, right? The foundation of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I'm breathing. I'm trying to breathe the Holy Spirit on this flame. It's not taking because you've never been ignited. You need Jesus. You need to profess your faith in him. Some of you, you have that faith, you have that bedrock coal, and you just need a fan. You just need the air of the Holy Spirit to come and just revitalize that passion, to revitalize that power, that love, that self-control. I don't know which one it is for you this morning. So I'm going to pray. And we're technically done. But I don't want to keep you guys beyond the time of when you're supposed to be here with your parents and things like that. But I think God wants to do something special. So if you would hang in there with me. I think God wants to do something today. So I'm going to begin by prayer. And then like Paul, what does Paul say? By the laying on of hands. We did it last week. Last week we prayed over you for the fallow ground. This week, I want to pray over you. It might be the same exact stinking people because now God's worked on your heart, but now you want the power. I want to pray for the people today that want the power. You want the power? Come and get the power. That's what I'm going to pray for. I'm going to pray. The adult leaders are going to pray. We're going to pray over you that God would give you power. The Holy Spirit would come, fill you, and he would baptize you and that you would walk. And it's like, well, I don't know, Rob, that's scary. That's weird. You already are sitting there with a spirit of fear. I don't know if I want to come up to get prayer. That's a spirit of fear. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Come and find the power. So let me pray, every head bowed. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray right now, by faith, not by feeling, your Holy Spirit's going to come. Father, and you're going to bring a fresh wind. These students are on spring break. They've got no other distraction. They don't have to worry about homework. They don't have to worry about school. The play's over. Father, would you come right now? Would you revitalize them with your Holy Spirit? Father, for those who've had that baptism in the Spirit, would you fan the flame? Father, right now, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, fan that flame. For those who have never actually been baptized in the Spirit, would they find it right here, right now, today? Would they not leave, Father, until you come and move in power on them? And it's not by feeling. It's not, oh, now I feel it, I can go. It's by faith. That they have faith that you've come and that we lay our hands on them and we impart power into them so they can love people like you loved people. They can't do it on their own. So that they can have boldness, not a spirit of fear, boldness at their schools, in their lives. Father, and then self-discipline, self-control, that they realize, man, I'm weak to do the things I really want to. Even in Christ, I want to do these things, but I can't. And the things I don't want to do, like sin, I keep doing. That's what Paul said. He's like, I'm stuck. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the spirit of self-control, and he's given it to you. It's right there. But let us lay hands on them and impart a fresh anointing in Jesus' name. So who wants it? Come up here. We're going to pray. Adult leaders, you can come up too. And Lauren, if you wouldn't mind, unless you're getting prayer, Lauren, if you wouldn't mind, or Megan playing piano or somebody doing some music, we're going to have the adult leaders come up. And I want to pray for you. I want to impart power. I want to pray for Ethan specifically because I prayed for him on Sunday. And if you got prayer last Sunday and your heart was softened and your anxiety was removed, now it's time to get the power. So I challenge those of you, especially that got prayer last time, come up and get prayer again. Well, I don't want to be the one that's always getting prayer. Cast out that spirit of fear. You just want power. That's all it is. The Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray for Ethan. I was seeing if actually Megan could play piano, Lauren. You don't have to play piano. Okay. Turn my mic on.